You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to the Leadership Special, a show which features conversations with Christians in leadership about the topics that really matter. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and I've had the privilege of interviewing Christian leaders on over 1,000 shows, and so hope you'll enjoy this next conversation and will join us again next week.
The Leadership Show with Andy Peck.
This month we're celebrating 1,000 episodes of the show. As the host all that time, I'm putting together some compilations of past shows around particular themes. And this week we're hearing from two guests who have thought long and hard about how well local churches have been faithful in doing what Jesus called his disciples to do in Matthew 28, namely, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them. The first voice you will hear is Dallas Willard, who I interviewed regarding his book, Personal Religion, Public Reality? Towards a Knowledge of Faith. Dallas was the professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California, and very soon we get on to his views on the kingdom of God and following Jesus.
In the book, you talk about the four worldview questions that every religion has to answer, and of course, everyone, every person has to answer. Maybe you could outline
those. Yes. And it's important to say that while we call these worldview questions, everyone answers them, if only by their behavior. And those four questions are: what is real? What actually exists? And that's the question of what you can count on and what you're going to have to deal with. And then the question, who is genuinely well off, if you wish, who has the good life? And then the question, who is a really good person? That's probably deeper than the previous one, because people are deeply concerned to be at least thought of as good persons. And then the final question is, how do you become a good person? And those questions obsess human beings and govern everything they do. The assumption as to what is real determines how you're going to spend your day, what you're going to be concerned about, what you can count on to accomplish your purposes, and especially the great question, are you the one in charge or is God in charge? What are your resources, just your natural abilities, or do you actually have God working with you to accomplish things you can't even imagine accomplishing on your own? So that question is big if you get up in the morning, and it's big if you stay in bed. You're still dealing with that question.
And central to this book and to many of your other books is your understanding of Jesus' teaching and, and the kingdom of God, particularly, and how it is that kind of, if you like, the normal Christian can grow in their understanding of Jesus and be transformed.
Right.
Could you say a little bit about your understanding of the kingdom of God and, and the nature of the spiritual life?
Well, the basic message of Jesus is an invitation to live with him in the kingdom of God now. And, of course, there are issues about the afterlife, but those more or less take care of themselves if you get this life straight. And in this life, we are invited to depend upon God's action all around us. And the kingdom of God is actually just God in action. And that manifests itself in various ways, but primarily it manifests itself in his action with us as we open our lives to his presence and expect him to be there. Now, in order to do that, you have to learn from Jesus Christ, and so you become his disciple, and he teaches you how to do that, not just on religious moments, and indeed not just in moral moments, though those are absolutely important, and if you don't solve those problems, you don't solve anything else. But in all of your undertakings, the manifestation of the kingdom with you is perhaps most important in your work. Your work is where you spend most of your time, and so if God's not going to be with you there, something is going to be lacking. Discipleship is more than any other place applied to how we spend our time in our work, whatever that may be. And of course, a lot of different dimensions of that. It isn't necessarily just what you're paid for. It's more like what you invest your efforts in to accomplish. Now, you want that to be with God. And of course, the biblical teachings are manifold in that respect. One of my favorite references is the passage in Proverbs 3, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't just trust your own understanding. In everything you do, acknowledge Him, and He will smooth your paths. That is, He'll act with you, and you will be in the company of God in everything you do. So that's what we're really learning as disciples of Jesus. We're learning how to live our lives as He would live our lives if He were us. And that, of course, is absolutely crucial. And then all the issues of peace and joy and love, steadfastness and goodness and so on, come into that, because now our character is transformed as we live in the presence of God.
And that's a big jump for many people. They can understand living like Jesus if they're a minister or a missionary, but as a hairdresser or a taxi driver or an accountant, it seems much harder.
It is. It seems that way. Actually, it's the easy way to live. But we have this idea that somehow if God is especially interested in religious things. But you know, God isn't even religious. You could have God and no religion, and religion and no God. So we really need to separate out our thinking about this gap between the religious life and the rest of it. We have this idea of full-time Christian service, but I'm not sure what the other is. I mean, you take a vacation from God when you go to work, for example. Many people actually do, because they've been taught that that isn't of special interest to God. But it's just the absolute opposite of what we should understand, and that is that God is interested in being with us and made us to do everything that we do with Him. And once we accept that and learn to walk with Jesus Christ in everything we do, then His statement, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take your yoke, my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, that becomes reality, and it's amazing how life is transformed once you understand that. Larry Crabb has a book which is wonderful titled, The Pressure's Off. That's what happens when you step into the kingdom of God and you learn how to be there with Jesus Christ. The pressure's off.
Jesus in his teaching says very little about leadership as such. He talks about a different model for the disciples versus the way the Gentiles led. Is that because he's implied it when he's training the 12 to grow in discipleship? It's implied that that will mean leadership in due course.
Indeed it does. And the whole idea of discipleship presupposes leadership. And his word, of course, is follow me. And then Paul's word is follow me as I follow Christ. And the role of example in leadership is so much more important than anything else. And we suffer from the idea that there are special techniques of leadership. And you will hear people even take his fundamental teaching that if you want to be a leader, then you're the servant of all, as a kind of suggestion that's a trick of leadership is being servant. But it isn't a method. It's the person who becomes the leader. And leadership in the kingdom of God is all above all, that is God working with you. And in order to have God working with you, you have to have the dependence upon him and the expectation that he's going to do the work and that you're not up there, out front there, making it all happen. Because if you get in that position, it will burn you out and you will fail because you're not the one who makes it happen. It is God who does the work. So how do you get in that position? Precisely as Jesus said, you become the servant of everyone. But that is not a little technique that you use. That's who you are. You have to really be the servant of everyone. And then God works with you, and as he sees fit, puts you in positions of leadership where others see and hear you and follow who you are and what you're saying. And this idea that the church is an operation that human beings have to figure out how to run is just fundamentally wrong. What we have to figure out how to do is to live in the presence of God with an audience of one and let God work around us. And then he will give us gentleness of spirit, profundity of wisdom, all of the things that we need to accomplish the task that he set for us.
Many people have made the move from the academic world maybe to pastoral ministry. You've made the move as a pastor to work in a secular university as a professor of philosophy. And that will be an encouragement for some of our listeners who are leading in a secular world and perhaps aren't always valued for that. I wonder if you could say a few words about walking with Christ in that sort of role.
Yes, I think that's very important. I do need to say I never intended to do that, but the Lord seemed to lead that way. My intention had been to be a minister in a fairly traditional sense, but through various events, God led me into this. And what I have come to realize is there is no such thing as the secular world. See, that's a part of the deceptiveness of historical developments that have led in that direction. A secular world would be a world without God. Now, the people, like I often quasi-humorously jest with people around the universities, mine and others, and ask them, now, do you think reality is secular? And, of course, that's a different perspective on it. And then I ask them, want to have a secular university? Has your university proven secularity? Or it may turn out that reality is actually not secular. And if that happened, wouldn't we have made a considerable mistake? It is all sacred because God made it with the intent and he's willing to be with us wherever we are. People will often say, isn't it wonderful that you're there as a witness to Christ? Well, I will be a witness, if not to Christ, to something else.
Right.
But that's not my first intention. My first intention is to do good work. And in doing that, then you have many opportunities to talk to people and explain what's going on with you. And so wherever we are, and I want to emphasize again, the academic world is especially important for people to be there as Christ's men and women in that particular place. But wherever you are, it's simply a matter of that verse again from Proverbs, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll be with you. And it will not be a secular place anymore. And those who are pushing for secularity will have something to deal with, because now you have a person who's driving a truck or whatever they're doing, and they're doing it with God. And that's the key idea.
This month we're celebrating 1,000 episodes of the show. As the host, all that time in putting together some compilations of past shows around particular themes. This week we're looking at the theme of discipleship. That was Dallas Willard, the former professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California, now with the Lord, passed away in 2013. The second guest is David Heywood, whose book, Reimagining Ministerial Formation, was published by SCM in 2021. He looks at some of the practical outworkings of helping all people to grow in faith. And as the book title sounds, he's keen that all believers are trained for service not just those who are ordained.
David, the aim of whole life discipleship, of course, has been explored before within the Church of England and other bodies, other charities have promoted the idea. But many church leaders might argue that any part of life discipleship might be a start. And so, yeah, I mean, I'm sure you would acknowledge that you're asking, quotes, a lot, yes, of many people who haven't been given that vision of whole life discipleship. Yes. Do see, oh, I go to church and I say my prayers, and maybe haven't been emboldened to even dream about having, quotes, any kind of ministry. What would you say to maybe church leaders thinking, this is all great, I'm with you, David, but you haven't been to my church?
Yes, yeah. As part of what I did with the Oxford Diocese was to do a consultation with our area deans, the local clergy leaders, on how we could get locally based training going. And at every consultation I did, there was always somebody who said, what you're looking for here is a complete change in culture. And that it was a change they wanted to see happen, but they realized just what an enormous change of culture that is. And you're quite right. We're not geared to discipleship. But if I can share with you, we have a program in this diocese, which my former colleague, Tina Molyneux, originated, which is called Personal Discipleship Plans. And what that is basically an extended conversation between somebody who's been trained as an encourager and somebody who wants to explore the idea of having a discipleship plan. And they talk through the person's experience, their passions, their goals, their gifts, their walk of discipleship. And the aim of the conversation is to listen to God for his call to that person in the present. You know, what's the next step on the road of discipleship? So the encouragers, as I said, they're all specially trained. They include clergy and lay people. We're seeing really good fruit from that. There's two people in my own church who had their first meeting just last week, and it was the first meeting for the encourager, as well as for the person exploring the discipleship plan. And they both were in church on Sunday, and they were so excited, you know. And people say things like, I've never talked about this before with anybody. You know, it just that time that is set aside to hear people's story and to take forward God's presence in their life. It's really being fruitful. And just as an example, one of the people in our church is working on putting Sabbath into her life, getting balance of life and making time for God in Sabbath. In my own personal discipleship plan, I've been challenged to start work with Christians Against Poverty. I was speaking recently to somebody who had a gift of writing, and all the way through her life she thought, oh, it's selfish to indulge this, I shouldn't do it too much, but actually realized that it was God's gift and that she could be using it for him. And she published her first novel a year ago.
Oh, wonderful. Yeah.
That's a bit of a pattern, really. Most of the calls are to people that people are discerning are actually outside of the church. And we do say to people, this is not about putting you on a rota. Mm. This is about discovering where God is calling you to serve him. So I'd commend something like that. And I think it's the mentoring, it's the one-to-one encouragement, which is really so valuable there. And the other thing, as I've told you, I was doing these consultations and we were looking at how we could establish training in local areas so that it's available to people. Now, a big, well-resourced church would probably be able to do it within their church, but so many Anglican churches are quite small. They need to be able to get together and encourage one another. And I just would love to see it as accepted as the norm that training for ministry actually begins at confirmation or baptism. And people were encouraged to begin to look at the basics, which is about understanding yourself, first of all, what makes you tick, understanding God's call, going perhaps a bit deeper than that, understanding your vulnerabilities as well, understanding other people, learning the skills of really good listening, knowing how to work in a team and what qualities you bring to a team, and how to discern God's wisdom for the situation. You know, in technical terms, it's called theological reflection, but most people don't really relate to that. So just discerning what God is saying in a situation. A lot of people do that simply through their prayers. But it's when we can do it together, it can be really fruitful. Learning about the Bible, getting an overview of the Bible's grand narrative, and finding a rhythm of prayer that really resources you. So those real basic things as a foundation for ministry, and then getting into understanding mission and the coming of God's kingdom and so on.
David, it's a wonderful vision. So thank you for sharing that, and encourage people to go back and listen to this again, make some notes if you've been excited by it. So as we come to a close, David, in reading the book, I was interested to see there have been many discussions about elements of your book within the higher echelons of the C of E for many years. And some would say the theological education in the Anglican Church is not in a strong place in terms of financially and how it's all functioning. So, I mean, might that be a trigger for change? How optimistic are you that, you know, in the next decade or so, change might come?
Yes, I am optimistic.
That's good to
because
hear.
I think things are already changing, and the model that I'm recommending is already emerging in different places. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit has been leading the church into mission gradually, bit by bit, over the last 20 or 30 years. And this is part of what mission demands, a whole new approach to training for ministry and mission. It so happens that the outline that I'm giving would be an awful lot cheaper for the church. So there's a possibility that it might be taken on for that reason, but I hope it won't be just for that reason, but because, you know, the people that you've mentioned in the hierarchy actually see that this is the way that God is calling us. It's held back by the old ways of thinking, and you still have bishops who think that 3 years in a residential college is some kind of gold standard. But as I said to you, I'm optimistic. I spent 11 years training ordinands. And one of the things that really showed me is that God hasn't given up on the Church of England, because he's calling such amazing, high quality people to be in ordained ministry. So we will get there. I don't know how long it will take, but I'm optimistic.
Sure. And there's been a change, of course, with the pioneering style of ministry. I don't know how well you thought that's gone in the last decade or so. The idea was that, of course, some of that theological style education wasn't going to work for the entrepreneurial types. I don't know whether you feel it's gone well or not.
So it's getting there. I think the church has still got a way to go to really understand what pioneering is all about, and to be able to put the right kind of framework of training in place. But I've worked with the people at CMS, which is almost just around the corner from where I'm based, and their training courses are exciting. They're pulling people in from all sorts of walks of life and sending them out to establish pioneer communities. And again, it's a reason for optimism.
Yeah. Well, you've just as again the last few minutes of chatting, David. If you're a church leader, you know, obviously you've done your theological education, whatever it was, it's done and gone. What might you do with your congregation now that might put into place some of the things? Would it be to find some encouragers, like you've suggested? That might be an action point.
I would say that would be the first thing to do, would be to look at some kind of mentoring program, whether it is the personal discipleship plans that we're pioneering or something along those lines, because I think the one-to-one encouragement would be really key. Making sure that the aim really is to listen to God and what what God is saying to that person at the present time. But I think the other thing I'd encourage church leaders to do would be to look at the kind of training that they can lay on. And what I'm finding, I teach some of our curates adult education, and one of the things they've got to do for their assignment is actually run a course, and they've got to discern what the need is, what people are asking for. And about half of those courses are about some aspect of prayer or Bible. And I just think there is a rising hunger for people to know God better through prayer and through the Bible. And so I'd really encourage church leaders to be looking for either something that they can work on themselves or something that they can buy in off the shelf that's going to help people to engage with the Bible and to grow in their life of prayer.
Fabulous, David. Well, you're listening to The Leadership Show. With me, Andy Peck, I was joined by the Reverend Dr. David Heywood. That's Heywood. And his book is Reimagining Ministerial Formation. It's published by, is it SCM?
It is SCM, yes.
Indeed. So you can find it where you get your Christian books. If you've got a book, Christian bookshop, go there. But I guess for others, there'll be other means, the likes of Eden and Amazon, I'm sure, will be able to find it for you. And I would urge you and encourage you, if you want to be stimulated in your education side of your church life and understanding of what the church should be and what leadership should be within it, then do go and get a copy. So thank you, David, so much for succinctly sharing something of your vision for the future of our church.
So that was my conversation with David Heywood, Heywood, whose book Reimagining Ministerial Formation was published by SCM in 2021. You also heard from Dallas Willard. Dallas is now with the Lord, but made an enormous contribution to our understanding of what Jesus actually taught through his writing and his talks. Go to dwillard.org. That's Willard, W-I-L-L-A-R-D, dwillard.org. And you can find much more information about him, including hearing some of his talks and being aware of some of his other material. David Heywood's book, Reimagining Ministerial Formation, is available by SCM and will be a valuable book for you, whether you share his Anglican background or not. If you feel that focusing on discipleship is an odd theme for a compilation series on leadership, well, here's my thinking. The four Gospels give us four wonderful portraits of Jesus. As well as telling us about, they tell of his training of the 12, 11 of whom would go on to be foundational leaders of the church. In some senses, therefore, the Gospels are leadership manuals, but they teach a very distinct kind of leading. Jesus said we are to be servants of all. He is the world's true leader, and so we are led by him and aim to lead others into relationship with him. So if we get our understanding of what following Jesus is about from the Gospels, then we too are being trained to be leaders. It may be leaders with a small L as we lead our lives and influence those around us. Or perhaps as we develop leadership of a greater group, perhaps in a charity, a church, or in a company. So do join us again next week. And next week we'll be going back to 2006 and my very first words as the host of The Leadership Show. Look forward to you joining us then. Bye for now.
The Leadership Show with Andy Peck. To get in touch, email andy.peck@premier.org.uk.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.